Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. Good to see all of you this morning. Would you stand as we begin to worship? We got the Cornerstone boy band again this morning, so if we try to hit a girly note and our voice cracks, y'all just look over us, okay? Before you take your seats for announcements, turn to someone next to you and give them a high five. So this past week, I lost a friend of mine from school. He was 28 years old, and he was in a freak accident, just a tragic deal. But things like that give us a new perspective on life sometimes. You know, it's always hard to lose somebody you know, or life is precious, but it kind of gave me a new perspective. A lot of us, unless we're a police officer or a soldier or something, you know, in a dangerous line of work, we don't leave home thinking for work and thinking, you know, I may not come home today. You know, we don't think about how fragile our life is. We could leave here today, not trying to be morbid, but we could leave here today and not make it home. But just think about how awesome it is that we don't have to be afraid of that, right? if we're a believer, if we've put our faith in Christ, if we put our trust in Him and know that He died and that He rose again and that through Him we can have resurrection again and have eternal life, then we don't have to worry about that. It's still one of those things you don't want to think about, but, you know, I guess it just kind of makes us cherish every moment. You know, just think about every moment you have with your children or with your family, with your loved ones. Just cherish that. But as we sing these songs, you know, don't focus on how well you may sing or how well we may sing or how good the music is or whatever. Focus on how great God is and how much He loves us and how He made that sacrifice so that we wouldn't have to worry about that, that we don't have to fear that. So would you stand with us and just sing it out to Him this morning?
Shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Brings our chaos back into order. Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross.
King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Our eyes to see the things that make your heart cry. Be the church that you would desire. Your light to be seen. Break down our pride. All the walls we built up inside, the earthly crowns and all I desire. Lay at your feet.
tremble in your holy light. Let every eye will see Jesus our God, great and mighty to be praised. God of all days, glorious in all of your majesty, the wonder and grace, in the light of your name. Let hope arise, and darkness tremble in your holy light. And every eye will see Jesus, our God, great and mighty to be praised. With everything, we will shout for your glory. With everything, we will shout forth your praise. With everything, we will shout forth your glory. With everything, we will shout forth your praise. Our hearts, they cry, be glorified, be lifted high above all. With everything, we will shout forth your praise. Whoa, 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 whoa. With everything, we will shout for your glory. With everything, we will shout forth your praise.
Father God, with everything we praise you, God. With everything in our being, God, we praise you. For you're worthy, God. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. We thank you for this time in worship, God, that we could feel your presence. We pray, God, that as Mike comes forward, that you would speak through him, God, that we would have open hearts, open minds, God. That if we feel conviction, that's what it's for, God. That's what your word's there for, to remind us where we're off path and get us back on. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Faith works. This is the message of James, that we, in our own ability, cannot stand in the face of adversity. We could never find the strength to trust without faith. because we don't have the capability to see above the trials that we meet, to keep our eyes focused on the King while counting the situation we are currently experiencing as joy. Faith works. This is the essence of James. We don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved. Without faith, without works, we too quickly become that man in the mirror staring at his face, but then forgets the way he looks as soon as he turns away. But with faith, with works, we stay steadfast on this journey, progressively sanctified, knowing we'll be perfected once we reach the other side. Faith works. This is the cry of James, that faith apart from works can never be sustained, that in every day and in every way we should see this truth proclaimed, because it's faith that makes us doers of the word, not just hearers. It's faith that keeps us humble, not proud. It's faith that directs our tongues to bless, not to curse. It's faith that causes us to show mercy, not judgment. It's faith that leads us to true religion, not its empty substitute. And it's faith that it's causing us to preach the good news to every tribe, tongue, and nation with every breath that we breathe. And it will be faith that causes us to worship our God for all eternity. This is the message of James. Faith works.
So it's good to be back this week. I don't know if you were here last week. Chris did an awesome job. I was able to listen to the message online and really enjoyed it. And we were in Raleigh for 3 days for a big bluegrass festival, the IBMA World of Bluegrass. So I was surrounded for banjos for 3 days. And it was interesting. It was kind of crazy loud. And, you know, everybody's carrying instruments around. There are jams going on everywhere. And, I mean, Luke's, since he got involved with bluegrass a few years ago, I've had to learn a lot about bluegrass. And growing up in Galax, you're around it, but I really wasn't part of it. And so, you know, being down there now, I'm like, oh, I know what songs they're playing. Everybody's got their instruments. And, you know, it kind of makes you want to just carry around a guitar and sit down and play with everybody, right? But here's the problem. Luke, it doesn't matter who's playing. I mean, he's played with some big names, and I mean, he can hang with any of them. But if I took a guitar and like, oh, man, I know the song, I want to jump in, there's a problem. I can't really play that good, okay? And so they would be like playing, and I could look the part. I could, oh, I know what song you're playing. I could like talk the talk. But as soon as I strummed or tried to pick one time, I would be exposed for who I really am. That I am no good, right? And so, you know, that's the problem. I mean, you know, I want to jump in. I want to be able to play, but I really can't. And you're going around, there's music everywhere. And I'm just feeling like, you know, that's a picture of how so many people in the church kind of live their life sometimes. They walk around and like, man, they can talk the talk and they can look the look. And you're like, man, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And they're just hoping nobody asks them to strum a chord. They're just hoping nobody asks them to kind of sit down and do something, so they don't want to be exposed for who they are. Now, that may seem a little harsh, right? And I don't mean to be judgmental, but the reality is there are a number of people in any church that just kind of are going through the motions, that really don't know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's not just looking the part. I mean, you can look the part. You can look like a good Christian on the outside. It's not just talking the talk. We can know all about Jesus and still not know Jesus. And so what I'm getting at is what James is going to get out in the passage we're tackling today. Man, there's a difference between true and authentic religion and a false religion that just goes through the motion. And so what we want to do today, I want to just challenge you. Would you let God's word speak into your life to say, what am I really, first of all, do I understand the gospel? Do I understand what it means to be a believer? Do I understand what it means to follow Christ? And if I do, then am I displaying that faith through my works? That's the message of James. That maybe you aren't as good as you think you are. Maybe you need to examine yourself. Maybe instead of just going through the motions, You need a change of heart. And so, you know, and I know, you know, what happens in so many churches, and I've talked about this before, as churches start out with good intentions, right, and the people in churches start out and they're part of a movement and they're excited about what God is doing, but after a while, it's so easy to lose focus. After a while, you just kind of get into the mechanics and the machinery of church, and we got to do this because that's the way it's always been done, and we did it last year, and why'd you do it last year? Well, we did it the year before, and why are we doing this? Well, that's what good Christians do, and you get into just the mechanics, the machinery, just to keep it going. And then after a while, since you've lost focus, it kind of turns into a monument, or when you kind of stand around and talk about, man, oh, you know, back then it was good. And back then we used to, man, there was a lot of good things happened. And then it kind of turns into that museum where nobody even remembers it, but you just sit around and look at pictures of what used to take place. And that analogy, it happens in so many churches when people kind of lose track of what true, pure, authentic faith really is and how it's displayed in our life. And I don't want that to happen to Cornerstone. And so I'm not afraid of jumping in passages like this that kind of challenge us a little bit, that kind of get our attention and kind of make us think. That's a good thing. It's good when we can wrestle with God's Word, when we can read it and we can go to the source of truth and wrestle with it and examine our life and see how it changes us and transforms us. And so what we do right here in this passage is we kind of look at what authentic faith is. Martin Luther once said, he said, a religion that gives nothing, that costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. And I want you to think about that question. Does your faith, does your life, does it give anything? Does it cost anything? Does it suffer anything? Your religion, your faith, is it displayed like that? Because what Martin Luther says, and I agree with it, is that if your religion that you follow, if it gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing, it's worth nothing. And James would agree as well that our faith is not just something that happens, you know, one time a week for sing a few songs, to shake a few hands, to have hear a 20-minute devotion and then go on our way. That's not true, authentic faith. And that's part of it. But that's not really what faith is. Now, this morning, I will say it's kind of a fine line to walk because we're talking about some heavy stuff. And if you're a new believer or new in the faith, I don't want to weigh you down with this expectation that you've got to be perfect. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about progress this morning. And so if you're a new believer, I want you to hear me on this, that when we start talking about following Jesus and how it's displayed in our life, this is a process that takes place. But I will say, if you've been a believer for a long time and you're not concerned with anything I talk about this morning, you need to be scared. And the reason I say that, because you need to examine your heart, your life, in light of Scripture to really ask yourself the question, am I truly a Christian? We shouldn't be afraid to ask ourselves that question because we can go to God's Word for the answer. Now, we can look and we can know without a doubt. We can know what it means to be saved and follow Christ. And so what I'm going to do, I'm just going to present to you what God tells us in the book of James, and then we'll just let the Holy Spirit sort it all out. I like that. So here we go. If you got your Bibles, flip over to James chapter 1. We'll be starting towards the end. And we'll be talking about this question, what is true religion? Now, religion has this connotation, and I probably even said it before, that we don't really follow a religion. We follow a relationship with Jesus. And a religion, the connotation is that it's just rituals. It's just going through the motion. And so what James does, he said, okay, let's talk about religion. Let's talk about this, what we do. And there is a true and authentic religion, and this is how it's defined. And let's kind of jump right in. Verse 26, chapter 1 of James. He said, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So in these two short verses, we really have, he kind of introduces this concept of what is true religion. And he kind of gives us three things here, three things that help describe what true religion is. The first is, we're just jumping right in. The first is that we control our speech. It's control. What is true religion? It's controlling your speech. Are you careful with what you say? And again, James, he goes back and references Jesus very often. And what Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus had such a way of making people feel good about themselves. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what Jesus is saying and what Paul is referencing here is the words you say are really an indication of what's going on in your heart. And we're great at rationalizing stuff, right? I'm grumpy early in the mornings. Don't talk to me before I have a few cups of coffees, right? Well, I can explain away all the time. I'm just an irritable person sometimes, right? And honestly, I am, right? I mean, that's something I deal with. My daughter will tell you all the time that I'm grumpy, okay? Because there's sometimes that I don't really watch what I say. And what James points us back to, okay, that shows the condition of your heart. It's a little harsh, right? When we're not careful with the words we say, our speech is just a reflection of what is going on inside of us. And if our speech is not controlled, James says, then it doesn't matter the rest of what's going on. Your faith is worthless. That's pretty strong, but here's why that's so important. And James goes on. We'll talk about this more as we go through the book of James, right? The words we say have an incredible influence and an incredible impact on the people around us. And we may think we believe something, but when our words demonstrate something else that's going on in our heart, then people, they're going to look at us. What are they going to believe? They're going to believe what they hear. And so the words we say are so important. And James says, don't be deceived. When you speak, you tell the truth about your heart. And so when you gossip and you're talking about other people, you're telling the truth about what's going on in your heart. When you talk bad about your husband, talk him down in front of your friends, guess what? You're showing the condition of your heart. When you talk bad about your wife in the same way, same thing. When you make fun of other people, when you're condescending or snarky or sarcastic, it's just showing what's going on in your heart. And so what this is, and James is saying that the tongue is a test of true religion. I want to be careful here because it's not the only test of true religion, right? We can get the words we say right and still not have the belief in our heart right. But it is a indicator, it is a test of true faith and true religion. And here's why that's so important. We live in this world of texting and email and Facebook and Twitter, and it's so easy to just write something and let's be passive aggressive and talk about people and I'm going to, you know, all that stuff. Stop it. The words you say, the words you type on that little tiny screen, it doesn't matter. They show the condition of your heart. Are you a follower of Christ? Do you take it seriously? Do you control your speech? Right? We've already learned that James says we've got to be slow to speak. Slow to speak. Quick to listen. And slow to anger. And so he's just reinforcing that. We've got, and I don't know why it is, but for some reason in our culture today in the United States, we think this doesn't apply to us. We think, well, if we're around friends, we can say whatever we want. We can just let it fly. And let's do some heart surgery here. Let's look inside our heart. Let's look at what's going on. What causes us to do that? Pride, insecurity, fear. Those feelings, those emotions that are grabbing us, those idols we've put in our life. James says we've got to control our speech. So that's the first thing that we've got to look at as a true, authentic faith. It's keeping a tight rein on what we say because it shows that our faith is real. The second thing in this passage, what's true religion? It's caring for those in need. It's caring for those in need, right? Pure and undefiled religion. James, he says this here. Before God our Father is this. It's to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. It's to visit widows and orphans. Why does James mention widows and orphans? Well, if you study the Old Testament, you'll learn that in a patriarchal society, a male-dominated society, when something happened to the husband or the father, that the family was left pretty much destitute. They were left with nothing. There was no government programs to care for them. There's nobody to come along beside them and help. And so widows and orphans were kind of the two classes of people that were the most in need, the most forgotten. They're forgotten people of society. And so what James says here, pure and undefiled religion, to look after widows and orphans in their distress. And he says, the second part of that verse, and it's to keep oneself unstained by the world. And so he gives us kind of this picture. It's to care for those in need. So there is a there's this idea of compassion, practical compassion, caring for those in need. But there's also this idea of personal purity, that you keep yourself unstained from the world. And I think it's interesting that he mentions that. And I usually, anytime I mention politics, I get everybody mad, so I like doing that. It's kind of interesting in politics how the different political parties kind of take the personal purity and the practical compassion and kind of pick a side. Like, you got to pick one or the other. And so typically, if you're kind of the right-wing politics, you hear a lot of people talking about purity and sanctity of life and morals and having good morals and keeping, you know, all that. And then on the left-wing side of politics, you hear about the practical compassion and caring for those who are in need. And what James is telling us here, you know what? They both are important. You can't do one without the other. Why pick a side when we need to do both? They both describe us as believers. We need to have personal purity, and we need to have practical compassion for those around us. We need to care about the poor, the weak, the outcast, the needy, those who have no one to advocate for them. We need to care about them. And you know, when we look after orphans and widows, that word literally means to seek them out, to visit them. It doesn't mean, oh man, I just feel bad for them. Here, let me write a check. No, it means you are involved. Your faith cares about those who need. And can I just tell you what really bothers me about the church today is that we have abdicated our responsibility to care for those in need, and we have said, okay, government, here, you take care of them for us. Do you realize if the church rose up and took care of the widows and the orphans and those in need, the government wouldn't have to? It's only because we're not doing our job that the government has to step in and try to do it for us. James is just saying here, do you really care about them? Do you really care? If you're a Christian, you are obligated to look after those in need. And if you don't, your religion is not acceptable to God. Pretty strong words here. And I'm just telling you, when we go through this, do you really care? Does it really bother you that there are people around the world? There are hundreds of thousands of kids around this country that wake up each and every morning that don't have a parent there to take care of them. There are people around this world waking up hungry each and every day. There's a huge homeless population all over the country. There are senior citizens who have been abandoned by their families and are all alone in our nursing homes. There are those who are around the world suffering through famine, through civil war, through losing their parents through disease, and all this stuff. And we're kind of in our little Christian bubble, and we think it's somebody else's responsibility. James says, no, it's not. It's ours. Do you care about those in need? And what he says is what God says throughout Scripture. We must be selfless. We must put others before ourselves. We must care about the lost, the last, the forgotten, the least of these. And so this is the type of religion that God our Father accepts. A few years ago, David Platt, who used to be a pastor of a big church in Birmingham, Alabama, he was preaching through the book of James. And he got to this passage, and he did something kind of what I thought when I read it. I thought, man, this is pretty radical, pretty crazy. He wrote the book Radical. So, you know, I'm thinking, man, this is kind of crazy here. What he called up the county and said, okay, how many families do you need for foster care to take care of all the foster cases you have in our county? And the woman just started laughing. And she said, that would take a miracle. And he said, no, I'm serious. And she said, okay, we need 150 families. If we had 150 more families that could take care of foster kids in our county, that would be great. We could get the kids placed, and it would be a huge help. He said, okay. So he got to this passage, preached it. He said, okay, church, what are we going to do? Are we going to be the church? His church, that one weekend, had 160 people sign up to be foster care parents. It's the church being the church. We hear that and think, that's radical. No, that's normal Christianity. That should be normal to us. And yet we hear things like that and we say, that's crazy. We couldn't do that. Well, why not? You see what James does? He's pulling us back constantly to say, what if churches really started living the gospel out? What if we got serious about this? Do you think it would change the focus of our ministries? You said, instead of the big buildings and the big concerts and the big seminars, you think maybe we would show a little more love? You think maybe we show a little more compassion? Do you think maybe we show a little more care and concern for those who are in need? So I'll keep going. I'll come back to that and talk about it a little bit more. The other part of that second heart part, we care for those in need, but he also, there's this personal purity. And what he means by that, we need to be separated from the ways of the world. Okay, there's this idea, and we see it again throughout Scripture, Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So this idea that we're separated not from the world itself, but from the ways of the world. I'll skip ahead in James a little bit. James chapter 4, he talks about this. And kind of really puts it just right out in front of us. And we'll kind of work our way to this. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And so there's this tension here, right? We're living the world. We're called to take the gospel to the dark places of society so the light of the gospel can shine on those. We're called to be that light on a hill. We're called to care for those in need. We see Jesus go in and talk and actually spend time with the sinners of his society. But yet, at the same time, that's what we're called to do, but we're called not to be like the way or take on the ways of the world or the system of the world that thinks that it's all about you. The system of the world that tells you if it feels good, do it. The system of the world that just tells you it's all about you, just be happy. James says, well, no, we're to be in the world, we're not to be of the world. We're called to separate ourselves. There is this idea of personal purity. And so those last two verses of chapter 1 are so powerful that they give us that picture, those three marks of kind of authentic Christianity. And here's what I want you to remember. When the Bible was written, when James was writing this down, he didn't get to verse 27 and say, oh, that's a good place. Let's stop the chapter there. I'm going to start writing a new chapter. Here's chapter 2. Right? The chapter numbers, verse numbers were added much later, hundreds and hundreds of years later. So this is one continuous thought as we go into chapter 2. And chapter 1 is this is what true authentic Christianity looks like. And then how do we put it into practice? Well, that's where chapter 2 picks up. What does this look like then in our everyday lives? What does this look like for churches? And so think about this. He's kind of flowing straight from here's what authentic Christianity is to now how do we put it into practice? And so let's pick up in chapter 2, verse 1. And this is just kind of how we put it in practice. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. It's interesting here. We went from talking about personal purity and compassion for those in need, and now we're talking about favoritism. And he says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, well, here's a good seat for you, but then you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and you are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. But if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you're a lawbreaker. You become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So here we have this beautiful picture. He's given us a practical example of how we really live as followers of Christ. The first thing we see here, it's something that may seem out of place, but we're called to treat others fairly. We're called to treat other people fairly. Favoritism then was a big deal in the church, and I would say it's a big deal in the church today. The world loves to honor the rich and the powerful. That's why people name drop all the time, right? Oh, I know so-and-so. And we like to feel good about ourselves by who we associate with. And so sometimes we do this without even thinking, but we're naturally drawn. We see somebody in the room that's influential or affluential, and we think, man, I need to kind of cozy up to them. I want to hang out with them. I want to get on their good side, right? And so we tend to drawn to the people with power. We tend to hang around people who maybe look like us or act like us or talk like us or maybe from the same ethnic or racial background or socioeconomic background. And so what James does here, he starts talking about how the church, you're favoring the rich. Don't you see what you're doing? Don't you realize what you're doing? Somebody with wealthy that comes in, come right in. Here's your seat. And then someone poor comes in, you just kind of look over them. And I don't think they were doing this intentionally. I don't think this was like, man, we're going to... No, it just happens naturally. And James is calling our attention to it. I didn't have it in my notes, but I said it first service. So I'll probably say it this service too. One of the things I love about Cornerstone, and honestly, is that you can come no matter what you're dressed with. If you have money, you don't have money, what kind of clothes you have. I'm up here in a t-shirt. And that's all right, because how we worship is not dictated by what we wear, okay? And I'm just telling you, I've heard so many stories from people in our church who have, and this is right here in our community, who have gone to other churches and people have said, you can wear that this week, but next week you need to bring better clothes. Or people who have been turned away from church because of what they're wearing. And I'm not talking about modesty. Right, we're called to dress modestly, and that kind of, I need to do a message on that sometime. Let's really kind of dig in and talk about that. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about just, do you wear fancy clothes or normal everyday clothes? People say, but you've got to honor God with your best. You know what James says our best is? When we care for those in need. You want to really demonstrate, I'm giving my best for God? And somebody's in need, and you have two coats, you give them one. It's what Jesus says, right? It's not how fancy and made up we can make ourselves and look and be all perfect. That's a problem with American Christianity. We've changed worship to be about us and what we have and what we can do for God instead of what God can do for us. And again, this is... James just hits right at that. The way we treat others, it's not determined by their economic class, their age, their clothing, their weight, their gender, their skin color, their racial. No, it's just we got to treat other people fairly. And I'm just telling you, and when churches plan programs and events and build buildings, many times they don't keep this in mind. What do? They kind of design themselves. They kind of gear everything, even unintentionally, towards those who have things, those who have power, those who can help them. James is just saying, no, that's not the way. That's the ways of the world. That's how the world works. That's not how the church works. The church is different. We treat everybody fairly. And so I don't want you to misunderstand. James is not saying all rich people are evil. Okay, I think somebody could read this and misinterpret that and say, well, rich people exploit the poor, and that, therefore rich people are evil. No, you know, here's the problem. It's when we trust in what we have or we trust in what we don't have. And that's kind of like the prosperity gospel is like, man, you know, that you feel like, man, God's blessings come through material things. And so if you don't have a lot of stuff, you feel guilty about yourself. That's kind of the prosperity gospel that's kind of prevalent in the church today. But there's also the opposite extreme of what I would call the poverty gospel, where you, if you have anything, you feel guilty because you haven't given it all away. And what James is saying, don't put your trust in your things. Care for those in need. Doesn't matter if you're rich, it doesn't matter if you're poor. If you treat other people fairly, then you are obeying the royal law, which is the second point here, that we love our neighbors. That's what, how does it, if we treat others fairly, what does this look like? We just love them. We love on them. We demonstrate Christ's love to them. Tim Keller is a preacher up in New York City, in Manhattan, Redeemer Presbyterian, really cool guy to listen to. And this is what he says. He says, a merely religious person who believes God will favor him because of his morality and respectability will ordinarily have contempt for the outcast. I worked hard to get where I am, and so can anyone else. He said, that's the language of a moralist heart. He said, but others say, I'm only where I am by the sheer and unmerited mercy of God. I am completely equal with all other people. He said, that's the language of a Christian's heart. You see the difference? You see the difference, and you see how it's demonstrated through how we treat others fairly? He goes on to say, a sensitive social conscience and a life poured out in deeds of mercy to the needy is the inevitable sign of a person who has grasped the doctrine of God's grace. So do you understand grace? Well, if you do, then it leads to this last point. If we understand, point three, the next one. There, we extend mercy and grace. So if we love our neighbors, then we extend mercy and grace because we've experienced God's mercy and grace. We've experienced God's mercy and grace. James says, don't show partiality. Don't show favoritism. Don't discriminate based on outward appearance. Love your neighbors. Here's why. Because when we do those things, when we show favoritism, we show prejudice, we show discrimination, what we're showing, we don't understand the gospel. We don't understand the gospel. The gospel is, I didn't do anything to deserve God's grace and God's mercy. You can't look at yourself and say, you know what, God, I did pretty good in my life. You know, I worked hard. I went to school. I'm responsible. Everything I am is because of my hard work, and therefore I want you to save me. It's not how it works. When God looks at us, when we're saved, what it is, it's us recognizing we are sinners in need of a Savior, that we, without God, we are nothing. That we are evil, that we are sinful, that we are rebellious, that we don't have any hope, that we deserve death, we deserve judgment. Why? Because of our evil heart. And so when Jesus saves us, he doesn't save us because we've worked ourselves up to this level of perfection that we've attained, and he looks down at us and says, oh, man, you did really good. You know what? Yeah, I'll just check you off. When he looks at us, he extends grace and mercy. You don't deserve anything. But I love you so much that while you are still a sinner, that I'm going to send my son Jesus Christ to die in your place to take your punishment. That's grace and that's mercy. And don't you understand that when we show favoritism and we show preferential treatment to those who have power, that what we're doing is we're saying, okay, I don't understand grace and mercy. You have something you can give to me. You've earned that. So, hey, I'm going to treat you better. God says it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you come to me, I will save you. It's grace and that's mercy. That's the gospel. And so, you know, Jesus even talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. He says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Again, this shows, do we really understand the gospel? that how we are saved? Do we understand what Jesus has done for us? Because when we do, we can't help but demonstrate it. We can't help to extend mercy and grace to other people. And I love what James says. He says that judgment, I mean, this is tough. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. What James is not saying is that you can tell who has received mercy. What he's not saying is you can earn mercy. No, mercy is freely given. And it's because of that that God forgave us, that God extended mercy to us. That's why we can extend it to others. And so when Jesus in the Beatitudes says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," James flips it around. He says, God will judge all of us. And if you don't show mercy, God won't show you mercy. Again, this whole passage, I mean, I don't know about you, but when I read this, I mean, this is so convicting. Because we do this without even thinking about it. We look down on other people. We blame them for the problems and predicaments they find themselves in. And we say they got themselves into it, they can get themselves out. And we don't care for those in need. Now, I'm not saying that we just go and throw money at every problem. Again, that's kind of the American way of thinking. If we throw money at it, that'll fix it. Yeah, how's that work for the government? No, it's that we care for those in need. We get involved. We come along beside. We walk. We talk. We help. We pray. We cry with those in need. And we help them learn to follow Jesus together. And when we don't, when we show partiality, when we show favoritism, when we discriminate, we dishonor God. And what we do, we become a mini-God and we start judging other people. And we start looking down on them, saying, they don't measure up. Not good enough for me. And God says, you step out from under God's saving grace because you don't understand what grace and mercy looks like. And he, James forces us, do you really understand it? Are you really even saved if you live that way? Examine yourself. Examine your life. When we demand that someone else meet our, you know, level of awesomeness or our criteria of awesomeness, we're acting like God. And that's not our place. God just says, he wants us to say, I've rebelled, I've disobeyed, and yet you love me so much, you died for me anyway. And because of that mercy, because of that grace, that's how I'm going to treat other people. In the middle of all this, James, in that passage, you know, I don't know, maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm not that bad. And so I think James, it's interesting, James, and the early years of Yale, the law school at Yale, back hundreds of years ago, it was required reading for everybody to read through the book of James, not for the theology, but to see how James at every point would anticipate the argument against it and counteract it. It's kind of interesting. And that's what he does right here. People are going to be hearing this, and well, I'm not that bad, really. And so what James kind of goes is, okay, you say, I didn't kill anybody, I didn't commit adultery, I hadn't broken any major law. And so James says, if you've broken any part of the law, you've broken all of it. Maybe you're not as good as you think you are. Maybe you need to examine yourself. The Lord just keeps letting us know that we aren't perfect, that we aren't as great as we think we are. And so if you're here today and through all of this, you don't care about anything I've said. You may look the part of a Christian. You may talk the part of a Christian. You may know all about Jesus. But if you don't care about the things that God's Word cares about, then I would question, do you really know Jesus? You can know all about Him and still not know Jesus. And that's the challenge for all of us, isn't it? It's easy to look the part. I mean, I can carry around a guitar. I can say, I can look like I'm know what I'm doing. But when I strum it, you're going to tell real quick that I'm not who I say I am. What about your Christian life? Are you really who you say you are? Do you really have compassion for those who are in need, or you just simply don't care? Is your life all about you, or is it about helping others and serving God? James says the church needs to be quick to hear and obey because there's coming a day when Jesus will judge us based on whether or not we've obeyed Him. And His judgment, it won't be shallow, it won't be evil, but His judgment will be righteous, His judgment will be holy. We'll stand in front of Him and account for what we've done with our life and the gifts that He's given us. And so please hear me on this. This just forces us back to understand. Verse 12 and 13, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. This isn't a burden. This isn't an obligation. In fact, it gives freedom. Why? Because God loves us. He's given us a way that we can be reconciled, that we can have a relationship with Him. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Is that a description of your life? Does mercy triumph in your life, or does judgment triumph in your life? Easy to judge others. They don't meet my standard. They deserve what they've gotten. That's judgment. Mercy is they need Jesus. And I'm going to be there for them. I'm going to walk with them. I'm going to share Jesus with them. That's my challenge today. And just remember, this mercy, it was shown to you. This is what God displayed to us. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. And as we close out this morning, here's what I want you to think. I want you to really think about, do I really know Jesus? Or am I just kind of playing the part? It's easy to play the part. You can fool people. You can fool your parents. You can fool your friends. You can even fool your spouse. You can play the part. James forces us to look at our heart, because you can't fool God. And our heart demonstrates what's really going on inside of us. I don't say this to make you doubt your faith and say here and think. And God's word, you know, 1 John 5:13, I write these words to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to know. Okay, this isn't some like, it's not some like special secret formula you have to figure out in order to be saved. No, we can know without a doubt that Jesus is our Lord and He is our Savior. And that's true, authentic faith. And that true, authentic faith is demonstrated by everything we've talked about this morning. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for all of my brothers and sisters here at Cornerstone. And I thank You that You allow us to wrestle with some hard questions of faith sometimes. Am I a Christian? Am I not? I pray that we would turn to Your Word as truth. And I pray that You would give us the courage and strength that we would be able to find the answer from Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You would help those who are confused this morning. I pray that You would help those who maybe lack compassion. First of all, Lord, I pray that You would just make it clear in our minds that we know that we're children of God, that You are our Lord and our Savior. Your Word says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we believe in our heart that God, You raised Him from the dead, then we will be saved. So that's a clear picture. We just acknowledge that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And Your mercy and grace is a free gift that will forgive us of our sin, that cleanse us from unrighteousness and give us a new heart, give us a new life, give us a new purpose. And we thank You for that. I pray for those in this room, Lord, who are believers, who say, yeah, I know Jesus, but, you know, the words I said, the actions of my life, the compassion, it's not where it needs to be. Would You help us all, Lord, to have Your heart? The things that break Your heart would break ours, that we would be able to, instead of judging others, that we'd be able to extend mercy and grace to the world around us, knowing that they need Jesus in their life. And Lord, finally, I pray for those who are here this morning and would just say, you know, I just don't really have any interest at all in following God. I'm just here because I have to be. If that's you, and my prayer would be that you would be able to see the freedom that's found from following God. It's not a burden that we carry. It's the grace of God that frees us to live this life, an abundant life, a life that's filled with new joy and new purpose as we share Christ with the world around us. Father, we just thank You so much this morning. Your Word does challenge us. It convicts us. And when it convicts us, Lord, help us to repent, confess our sin, and turn back to You. Lord, we thank You that You help us do that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning, as we close out, I don't know what God has spoken to your heart this morning. Maybe you just need to spend some time with Him in prayer. So maybe it's coming somewhere around the stage and just kneeling down and praying, or going to the cross and praying. Maybe you need to talk with somebody. I'm going to be back near the office back here, the prayer area, and just if you need prayer or need to talk or just have questions or have concerns, or you say, Mike, I've got to make sure that I'm a believer, that I know Jesus. Will you talk to me this morning? The communication cards have a number of ways you can respond. Let us know prayer requests as well. But Let's stand up as we close, and I'll be in the back.
Tremble in your holy light, that every eye will see Jesus our God, great and mighty to be praised, God of all days, glory in all of your ways, majesty, the wonder and grace, in the light of your name, let hope arise and darkness tremble in your hope. With everything, we will shout for your glory. With everything, we will shout forth your praise. With everything, with everything, we will shout for your glory. With everything, we will shout forth your praise. Our hearts, they cry, be glorified, be lifted high above all names. For you are King, with everything, we will shout forth your
everything, we will shout for your glory. With everything, we will shout forth your praise.
Let's pray. Father God, open our eyes, God. Open our eyes and show us where we're in the wrong, God. Show us where we're prideful. Show us where we need to have compassion to those in our lives. Show us, God, that how merciful and how much grace you've given us, God. Help us to extend that to others. We ask, God, as we go through this week, you'd help us to get into your word, get into James, study it hard for next week. We ask that you would just help us to live it out, God, not only to be hearers, but be doers. It's in Christ's name we pray.